Remember, we're talking about really redemption and what redemption means. And the predicate for this whole section is Ezekiel 8, verse 1. Who is as the wise?
Ecclesiastes.
What?
Ecclesiastes for the listeners. You said
Ezekiel. Oh, Ecclesiastes. One of the E guys. Who is as the wise, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. Well, the word, it's the hardness of his countenance is a better way to translate that. But the whole idea of the face shining, and we related that to the all of the instances in the Bible with Moses, we had to put a veil over his face, and Christ at the Transfiguration and all the others. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 13.
Hey, right to
no, you didn't. How are you going to prove it?
You've received your reward.
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, or actually it says it's not provoked at all, and thinketh or accounts no evil. And that's a different, it's that word that means, as an accounting term, you account nothing evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, it doesn't say will come, it says is come, and that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, interestingly enough, verse 12 is the operative phrase. Now we see through a glass darkly. And the word darkly there is iigma, which means where we get our word for enigma. It doesn't mean like. And the whole idea is, God has become and is dark, even as a believer, because we still see everything as an enigma. Or we see it as, if I'm right, I think I am, we see it through our own redemptive process, so therefore we see not clearly, not face to face, as in a glass, a clear glass, we see as in a mirror. And we started to talk yesterday about all of the idols within you that are redemptive. And these are the molten silver idols. It's the things that you do almost automatically. And that's what we must address in order to remove the silver from the back of the glass so you see clearly, so you no longer see darkly. But more importantly, so that you can hear for a moment and then see and then remain therein instead of returning back to self. And the only way you can do that, that I know of, is to have commended yourself openly to every man's conscience in the sight of God, so that all of the redemptive things that you do as an automatic, as a gut-level instinct, can be revealed and repented of. Now, it hurts. I picked on a few of you yesterday.
Yes, you did.
Has anybody thought any more about that? Did you recognize anything that you were doing as your own redemption? Or do I have to remind you again?
I thought about this morning. There's this big muscle man that comes in the coffee shop. It really gave me flashbacks as to the whole impetus needing to get muscles. It's hilarious to think about it.
I wouldn't worry about
it. Do you remember? Do you remember your adolescent years?
I try not to.
Which group were you? Were you in the nerds or the shunned or the popular or the? And what did that make you feel like? Can you remember?
Inactive, alone, small, alone.
Can you remember the feelings of desperate hopelessness?
Oh, yeah.
Like getting picked to last to play football teams, you know, picking sides and you're the guy standing there. Nobody wants to be on their team.
Do you remember all of the? I mean, they're countless, and it doesn't matter whether you were which part of the group you were in, because there was always somebody that was better and older and more smarter, and it doesn't matter what it was. You could have been in your particular group, you could have been the most popular person, and yet because there's not just. They're freshmen. You always have to graduate into something, and then when you get there, it's nothing what you thought it was, and you had to graduate again. You go from kindergarten, and you, oh man, if I was just in the first grade. And that's a big deal. But it's a big deal at a level that is emotive. It's where the fires are creating who you are. Now, if you notice, most people, their protection is silence. Because if they open their mouth, they get picked on. And so some of us try to become invisible, don't we, Kevin?
Can you see me now? Well, they use humor.
Some use humor. Some use modeled behavior. You try to be the thing that is popular. You mold yourself. If you can remember that, you can understand why I am so insistent that you've created a false being. Is there something you want to share with the class?
I'm just laughing. I'm just laughing because you can't do anything right. I mean, it doesn't matter what you do, it's just not right. It's just another category of protection, and so you change to another one thinking that one would be right and that one's wrong.
No, it's not.
Because it's all the same thing. It's all molding yourself.
It's molding yourself to avoid what you perceive as a being as death, separation.
Hold yourself and say that.
Remember, the Paul said that you have, he's redeemed you who through fear of death were in bondage your whole life. You're not really afraid of death, especially when you're 5 or 6 years old, unless you're pathetic. Yeah. You're afraid of being separate from that which you want to be a part of. And it always happens. No matter what you do, you end up being separate. And it just gets to be an endless struggle. And it's even worse now. I think in many ways it's worse now for kids than it was. Because the schools are bigger, so there's more cliques, the classes are bigger in these schools, so there's more little groups of... And everything that is done is to mold you so that you won't be considered lightly. Now think about it. Think of the strength. If you can remember those times, think of what strength that had. What emotive, what formulative things that did to you. Anybody remember? And then you get old and you think you've got it together, and then you meet somebody that does it all over to you all over again. And you just despise them. Nothing.
They're usually very self-satisfied.
Huh?
They're usually very self-satisfied. And they enjoy it, too.
No,
self-satisfied.
No, no. Harry's referring to Bloom and I. Bloom and I used to just... We'd go out and eat at night, and Harry would be in the middle, and we'd have these conversations, and I did it on purpose. I have to confess. I wasn't nice.
Why did nobody do that? Piss on the kid trying to crawl into the treehouse.
What did you do?
How did you compensate?
No, all the way. What did you do to Harry?
We just made fun of him because Harry was always trying to be the cool one. You know, and he was proving he belonged. Anyway, but it's not just Harry, it's everybody.
No, as we've said over the last 20 minutes, this is universal. None of us are exempt from it.
Of course not. I'm not exempt.
No matter how cool we think we are.
I'm not exempt. Well, I know it's rough for you growing up.
It's good to have somebody to pick on.
Yeah, it's
it makes us feel better momentarily.
It's rough. I know it's rough for you to have grown up as short as you are,
right.
But...
Goes.
No, but the point of it is, there's almost no opportunity for individuals to work these issues out. They still control us. And that's why it's critical that you understand, or we understand, that if this is what the purpose of whoever, whatever you call the leader of, if that person can no longer put a trip on you, no one else in the world can. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of discipleship. Now, it has to be done in a way in which you know that you're accepted anyway, and that you're, you know, the whole idea of what is a sheepfold, what is a body, what are the basic needs. No matter how hard and badly I've teased Harry, he knows that I love him.
Do you
know? Well, of course he does. He maybe thinks it sometimes, anyway, at the best. But everybody reminds you of somebody else. You know, I mean, that's how you relate to people subconsciously. They remind you of the characters in that remembered play. And you respond to them in that manner. And all of those ways that you respond, either by silence or by witticisms or by picking on or any of them, are all attempts at self-redemption. and they're all cause you to see through the glass darker and darker and darker. And you all know how many times it has happened over the years that something can transpire and everything in your life is wrong, everything is over, it's finished, and nothing changes, nothing different in your surroundings, but in a second, everything is perfect and you're totally at peace. Now, that activity of going from total and complete despondency, everything being wrong, to everything being perfect when no circumstances have changed, is called your obedience at that moment has been fulfilled. Because at that moment you see the perfection. You see the finishedness. You see the no need. You see everything as perfect. Well, once that happens, then you must be in a readiness to revenge any disobedience that happens to you ever again. Because that experience reminds you that nothing has to change externally. Can you? And I know Harry's experienced this a million times because I've been with him when he did. Some of you may not have. I don't know. But I think all of you here have. That everything was wrong. Everything is going to hell. Nothing is right. The only solution is either leaving or suicide. And then nothing changes. But all of a sudden, everything is perfect. Well, from God's standpoint, and this is critical, that is the point at which your obedience is fulfilled. When everything is wrong, everything is over, then something happens in that split second, you know it's perfect and finished without anything changing. That's why then from that point on, the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Because from that point on, you've penetrated this, you've ripped off some of the silver nitrate on the back of the glass. And when you saw everything as perfect, then what you did is, by definition, you saw Jesus. Now, what you have to remember and what you have to dwell on and see is that in order for you to continue in that place, then you must revenge all the disobedience. You must bring into captivity every single thought to that obedience. You can no longer be seduced by your ideas or by your feelings or by the circumstances around you, because you know from experience, and you've experienced over and over and over, unless you're retarded, that everything is perfect. Now, the knowledge of this and the mechanics of this have nothing to do with intelligence. They have nothing to do with education. They have nothing to do with looks. They have nothing to do with how tall or how short. They have nothing to do with whether it's your menstrual cycle or not, or whether it's male, whatever you call it, menopause, or it has nothing to do if you have allergies, it has nothing to do if you're in pain, it has nothing to do if you're sick, it has nothing to do if your life is threatened, it even has nothing to do if there's a nuclear explosion going off next to you, because you know, once you've experienced that obedience being fulfilled, then you're empowered. You never, ever, ever again have to leave that place. But it requires, it takes a village to raise a Harry. I'm sorry. Because Harry, it's like it takes a Gary to raise a Harry, and it takes a Harry to raise a Gary. Because Harry cannot cope. He has developed zero coping skills. And it's great. That's wonderful. Gary, on the other hand, is constant lies. He lies to himself. He lies about his situation. He convinces himself that it's the strength and the right thing to do. So he copes. They need each other. But the point of it is, no matter what your peculiar or oddity is, I can't even say the other word, your picadillo, we need each other so that this can come to the end. So that you can live in that finishedness, that perfection, that overness, that peace, and never leave it. Now, the only way that happens, and again, we don't think of it as rebellion, we think of us being a victim. Now, I know none of you here have ever felt like you were a victim of me, but just in case you did, that can't be.
I can't remember the last time.
How about yesterday morning? Huh? You?
I got to
live. No, he didn't. He came and talked to me. It was good. But can you understand now? The mystery is, since his face is shining, and as he is in this world, he has been transfigured, and as he is in this world, so are we. Then the only thing that's keeping that from being revealed and our peace from being constant is us. That's why you get hooked on things. I think that all addictive behavior is redemptive, no matter how self-destructive it is.
Well, that's one of the things that you didn't get to hear because you just took the movie out and threw it away. And what the bleep do we know? They're talking about the chemicals released, but emotions really aren't just clusters of chemicals. And if you can't control an emotion, you're addicted to it. What you're doing is creating that chemical because you're addicted to the chemical.
I think I said that many years ago.
Well, you had a priori excellence.
A priori excellence.
No, I had a priori understanding of my own death. Now, so what has to happen is something that is just as it says that the Holy Spirit came upon and overshadowed Mary when Jesus was conceived, that same overshadowing has to happen so that it replaces, as Harry said, that addictive behavior. But it can't happen without you understanding always and forever that circumstances or a person or physical mess up or world wars are never the enemy. Your mind and its fullness is the only enemy. And you're not going to be transfigured by learning principles. That's going to keep you in darkness. It can only happen as the Holy Spirit overshadows you. So it's not by might, nor by power, nor by tricks, nor by psychobabble, nor by spiritual principles. It's nothing except by the Holy Spirit. But He will never occupy where you are. His humility is so great that He will not violate your right to yourself until you give it up. The same is true with Christ. He cannot occupy any place where you are. And if you are still back in all these childish things about how did those people treat me when I was little and oh, they didn't love me and daddy yelled at me and mommy didn't suckle me right, whatever it is, then none of this will make any sense. But it has to be mortal warfare because your mind is enmity against God. But because of His humility, He hasn't destroyed us. Am I communicating? So the issues of your self-redemption that are blocking the fullness of God in your own experience. And we're not talking about some crazy charismatic experience. We're talking about the reality of a 24-hour a day life, down to and including your dreams. But we need each other. Because you cannot go to battle with some of these things alone. If you could, then we could have the salvation of the isolated self. We need each other to see these things. Capisce?
I was thinking that in all of this conversation, there's not one thing we can do to correct the faults of the situations. We can hopefully just be given repentance as we see.
Yeah, in fact, if the more you try to do something about it, the stronger it becomes.
Yeah. Take another and make another one.
But it's just see through it. Let's go to one more scripture real quick. Let's go to Hebrews 2. Remember, the whole mystery of God is centered on seeing. But that seeing is centered on hearing, because you have to transform what you hear in order to be able to see. That's why we're built the way we are. What you hear is what you see. What you see is what you do. Now, Hebrews 2. And in verse 6. He's talking about the superiority of Christ, etc. But he said, but one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visited him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him." Actually, it says Elohim there, where it says angels. "Thou madest him a little lower than the gods. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." Now, he's not talking about you. He's talking about Christ. "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." So there is nothing in the universe that isn't operating according to the will of God, and according to, so that you can always say, and in order to see this, you must say this, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus isn't going to be Lord. He didn't become Lord of your life when you supposedly accepted him. He has always been Lord. He has never been anything other than Lord. He's Lord of lords. If he is Lord, then everything is perfect. It's operating exactly as it should be. There's only one thing that isn't. The one thing that the scriptures say are enmity against God. It isn't Satan. It's your mind. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Remember, enmity is that word in the Greek that means so strong, the hatred is so strong that one of you has to die. Now, you'll either crucify him afresh and you'll live in the illusion that you're continuing, or you will be put to death. And that's the blessing. Now watch. "Thou hast put all things in subjection under him. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." Okay. Everything is under him. Every act, every look, every activity of every other person with regard to you is him doing it to you. Can you understand that? No, you can't understand it. But you can maybe believe it for a minute. Now, but we see not yet all things put under him. When you're in a position that you don't see everything as under him and something is starting to trouble you, what do you do? We see not yet all things under him, but we see Jesus. Now, how do you see Jesus? You can only see Jesus by faith. Oh, he's about 5'9" and he appeared in my crusade. No, he didn't. That's a lie. You can only see him by faith until you finally look and you see, my God, Christ is all and in all. Wherever I look, it's Christ. All things, every tongue is confessing, every knee is bowing. Not someday, now. Everything is finished except my mind. And my mind is a constant enemy. A mortal enemy. Now bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and cast down every imagination and high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience once your obedience has been fulfilled. And then you're transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Not renewing so you become a good person. Are you renewing so that there is only repentance, nothing else? And all of those defense mechanisms, which are your own redemptive activities and actions and moods and movements and gestures and facial expressions, everything is a defense mechanism. As those are ripped off the glass, and wherever you look, you see him face to face. And every time that if you leave here and 5 minutes later you've forgotten, then you know you've put some more silver on there since the discussion. This isn't difficult. It's the simplest thing in the universe. The only thing that when it's difficult is when you don't express what's there. And you have become such a professional at hiding that you think your silence is something special. Capisce? Anything to add, Mr. Osana?
Well, while you're talking, I think about the redemptive things that I do, and then I think, okay, I need this to fix them.
Yeah.
And then I realize, wait a minute, I'm in the wrong paradigm, It's being. It's who he is.
It's
life, And, once again,
what birds flying? Squirrels eating their nuts. I just saw squirrels. Shut up. But, again, the point is that you never again have to be anxious or nervous or upset. There's no thing that can disturb the peace because he is the peace. Amen. But you can't continue in these self-redemptive activities. I promise you, if you do, you'll sneak away in the night. Something scared you.
Oh, not me. I'll never leave.
Right. I tried to leave once.
Yesterday or twice.